Well, happy Sabbath once again. We are in the midst of an Ephesians series. As everyone in the congregation knows, we've been going through an in-depth study of Ephesians. And today we're going to pick up our study of Ephesians as we are concluding the armor of God. And I say are concluding because it seems like we've been through all of the elements of the armor of God, and now today we're picking it up in verse 18. Now, if we look at the armor of God, we see the introduction here in Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And we've been through some in-depth messages with regard to what that might be and how this wrestle, this battle that we're in, is a spiritual battle. And then we receive a list, really, not an in-depth description, but a list of these elements of spiritual armor that we have also gone through in-depth. And in verse 17, we conclude that list of these elements of the spiritual armor, taking the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So we might consider that maybe that's the end of the armor. And yet, without hardly taking a breath, in typical Pauline fashion, he just continues with, in my Bible, it has a semicolon. He then says, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and he continues with some descriptions of prayer, which we'll read in a moment. But as we think about whether or not this belongs with the armor of God, we might consider what has just occurred, what we've just reviewed as we've walked through this. We've been told that we have a spiritual battle to fight, that we would be completely defenseless in this battle without this armor. And we're told to take on these spiritual elements of truth and righteousness and preparation of the gospel of peace. Be prepared to hold your ground for the truth. The helmet, which is the hope of salvation, which burns bright in our minds and our hearts as we think about what God has in store for us and what he has invited us to. And then we think we're standing there defenseless still with maybe some armor on, but then he gives us the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So are we complete at this point? The shield of faith. Let's not forget the shield of faith. So we have a sword and we have our shield of faith with which we can quench all the fiery darts. Fiery darts. Fiery darts. That was fun. We can quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. So now we have what we need. What do we do now? You're all lined up in rank and file. What do we do next? What seems obvious? What do we? March? Does it seem obvious that now that we have our armor on, if you are Christian soldiers, do we start to march? That seems obvious to me. We're lined up. We've got our armor on. Now we march. How do we march? On our knees. It seems as though the implication is now, with our spiritual armor, we march forward on our knees. And that would complete the spiritual armor. If that's how we move forward, if that's how we fight spiritual battles, if that's how we operate as Christian soldiers, that would make sense. So now, let's move into this admonition in these next three verses where some significant time is spent on praying. Paul says in verse 18, after these elements of the armor have been given, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. And for me, Paul says, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So Paul was imprisoned at this point under house arrest as he wrote this letter, this epistle. And so he gives us these words. So we have the outline for our message today. Praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance, supplication for the saints, and prayer for the work of God to be completed through those who are in the role. Prior to diving into those points, just ask this question: what does prayer do for us? What happens when we metaphorically bend our knees? As we bend our knees, do we bend God to our will? Sometimes we think that. Sometimes we behave like that. Sometimes that's implicitly what we are doing. We're praying to God, please do this thing for me. Please achieve this outcome for me that I want. We probably all do that. And as we bend our knees, we can think that we're actually not there to bend God to our will, but to align with His. And His will is often very different than ours. We also recognize, as we have read in verses 10 and 11, that we must be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, not ours. We see how fast we run out of gas, spiritually and physically. If you wonder about it physically, just fast. It doesn't take long. By this time tomorrow, you'll be realizing how much you need physical sustenance. And let's not fast spiritually. It's a bad idea. We don't want to go without spiritual nutrition, without the help and support that we need. We have strength to fight these fights only in the Lord. We see Christ's own example of that as He fasted and was physically weak so that He could be spiritually strong through the temptation. We see many others who did that as well. We see those who did learn to trust the Lord. Gideon, Hezekiah, David are examples. We recognize again that all of the elements of the armor are spiritual. And so it makes sense that this is a spiritual battle, that praying is something that we would want to partake of. We realize that all of our relationships and interactions are spiritual. If we just start to flip backwards through Ephesians and the words that we have studied, we know that in Ephesians 5, the relationships that we have physically have spiritual implications. They are the testing ground, the proving ground for the character that we develop. They help test us and stretch us in ways that other relationships don't. Husband-wife. Wife-husband. Relationships are mentioned in how it's spiritual. It's as if we're interacting with Christ. Christ is the head of the church, and He's the Savior of the body. And husbands and wives submit to one another as to Christ. We have parents and children. And what a blessing and responsibility that is. And what accountability comes with that as well, to raise our children up, to teach them God's laws. We also have the employer-employee relationship mentioned, and how we are likely in both roles. In some ways, even presidents and CEOs have someone to answer to, the board or the shareholders or stakeholders. And as employees or in leadership roles, we have a responsibility and accountability to be Christ-like in that way. Again, there are spiritual implications to these roles. If we go back to Ephesians 4, we read about putting off the old man and putting on the new man. As we put on the armor, we also put on holy, righteous character. We develop it. We grow in it. We work to develop it and grow in it. In Ephesians 4, at the beginning, we read those words that you might want to memorize. This might be one of those memory scriptures you put on your list. Ephesians 4. Remember, we had a PowerPoint here. WWCCLGLLUSBP. That's all you have to remember, and everything else is easy. Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, in lowliness and gentleness, in long-suffering and love, until we all achieve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. See? WWCGLGLLUSBP. It's that easy. That's a memory tool that helps me to remember that scripture. So, but let's remember what it means. Walk worthy. So now we're walking worthy, starting that movement. It implies movement in everything that we do as we walk through this life. Maybe we could also say we march worthy, on our knees, with lowliness and gentleness. Again, spiritual implications. Humility, submission, and respect and love that we come before Him. That's in Ephesians 2. We're reminded, Ephesians 2:1, and we think about this at this time of year especially. Ephesians 2:1, you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. We are all guilty of sins for which the penalty is death. And He made us alive. And so in verse 4 it says, God, who's rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And it goes on to explain the hope that we have. And so we want to pray that we understand that this is an incredibly important mindset to have as we come before God's throne. That we come with humility and respect and appreciation. And that we make requests before God. The opposite of that might be to come demanding. Expecting, of course, we can come expectant. God's going to hear our prayer. And He will answer it in one way or another. But pride and a sense of entitlement, those are not godly attributes. So we want to de-leaven ourselves as we go before God's presence. With that in mind, let's dive into our first point, praying always. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. I'm going to give you some scriptures for your notes because we don't have time to thoroughly go through this, and you'll be glad to know, perhaps, that I've gone through this and probably cut two-thirds of the scriptures and references out of this message. Hopefully what we do in church services on a weekly basis is take you on a journey that you want to continue on as we leave services, that you continue to want to study some of the things that we discuss. We don't have time, unfortunately, to go through it in exhaustive detail. So what this hopefully does is gives you something to study during the week. And I do regret that so much had to be cut out because there's so much to this subject of communication with our Creator and our Savior at His right hand. So 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, rejoice always, in 16, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So this again talks about the spirit of appreciation that we have, but it says pray without ceasing. What does that mean? Does it mean always be praying and not have any other communication? Well, I think we can understand the nuance here, that there's a regularity, perhaps, about it. A couple of scriptures for reference. Psalm 86, verse 3 says, to you I cry all day long. Implying that there's this constant prayer, this open channel of prayer. Luke 18:1 says, we ought always to pray and not lose heart. Psalm 88, verse 9 says, I call on you every day, O Lord. So there's this regularity, this consistency about prayer for those who love God as the psalmist and as Luke remembered the lesson. So let's take a look at some other details about praying. Who do we pray to? So we'll make this fun for those who like the rhythm. We're going to go who, when, how, what, and where. Who do we pray to? Let's turn to Luke 11. Luke 11, verse 2, records a model prayer here. And there's some other elements that we'll refer to as well. But it says, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So Christ himself is saying, direct your prayers to the Father. So that's what we take away from there in Ephesians 2, verse 18. And I realize that we're going to be moving around quickly. I want the words of Scripture to speak to you. And if you're taking notes, you can put them in your notes and look them up in more detail later. But this is a thematic message. Sometimes, as you know, we may spend an entire message on one word of one verse. And today we're going through a theme, and so there's a lot of scriptures that support it. So I'll apologize in advance for moving quickly through these scriptures, but hopefully they're helpful for you in your later study. Verse 18 of Ephesians 2 says, For through him we have both access, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So it's through Christ that we have access to the Father. So that's who we pray to. A couple of scriptures in that regard. When should we pray? Daniel 6 gives us some idea of what his regular habit was. In Daniel 6, verse 11, verse 10, now we're picking this up. A decree had been signed into law by the king that if anyone bowed down to anyone other than the king, that their life could be required of them. And now in Daniel 6, verse 10, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and he went to his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem. So that indicated which direction this Jew was praying. He knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. So he wasn't hiding it. People knew what his custom was, and they could see through the window what he was doing. So he went and prayed three times a day. So there's a lot to that story as well. Psalm 55, verse 18, tells us something about the psalmist here. Psalm 55. Not 18. Oh, I was in 54. Psalm 55, we'll pick it up in verse 16. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. So he's saying, I'll pray to God, and he will save me. I will be strong in the power of the Lord and his might. So we see his example here. Evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he will hear my voice. So it seems as though David would find a place morning, noon, and night and offer his prayers to God. It seems to imply that he would say them out loud as well. So there was this morning and evening sacrifice. If we turn to Genesis, we can read of Abraham's practice. Genesis 19, 27. Verse 27, Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. So he went early, and he got up early, and he went to where he had prayed before God. And so it seems as though perhaps he was one that prayed early in the morning. Genesis 24, 63, we read about his son. And verse 63 of Genesis 24, we see that and Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked, there the camels were coming. So it seemed as though Isaac was an evening prayer. It doesn't say that they didn't do it at the other times, but this was their preference. And as we've talked about in the past, if this, our relationship with God, is the primary relationship in our lives, and it's our covenant relationship, we also have a covenant relationship in marriage, we want to give some of our best time to God. And that best time is as different as all of us are. For some, it's in the morning. For some, 4 a.m. happens naturally. Eyes wake up and you're ready to go. Hop out of bed and you're on your way. To others, that sounds horrible. And Larry shared that he stays up until he starts at midnight. That would not be good for this guy. That would be horrible. It would be short. I feel like the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane that just sound asleep. And so I know that even before bed, to try to pray before bed, that is not my best time. What's better is earlier in the evening. Maybe when there's a window of time, I can go and spend 10, 15 minutes and go through the day and think about it and pray to God, giving my best time, some of my most alert wrap-up time for the day, because right before bed, that's not it. The prayers may seem long time-wise, like an hour, but that's because I wake up an hour later, sound asleep on the edge of the bed, and I feel bad about that, and my knees don't like it either. So you have to decide when your best time is. Give some of that to God. And with morning, noon, and night, you can stay aligned throughout the day. How to pray. So Daniel, it says, was on his knees. If we read this correctly, Abraham stood. Isaac went out into the field to pray. Now that may make sense. In tents, if they were in tents, and we've all been camping. Maybe we haven't all been camping. But if you go camping, there's tents. If there's tents set up, it's not easy to find a place where you're alone necessarily. So you may want to take a little walk. And what a great way to do that if you go out into God's creation, wherever you're camping. If one is traveling. Now, the Jews have some very specific rules about these things, as they're prone to do. So I have a book on my shelf called Judaism, and it's an old linen-covered book, so written some time ago, and I wondered if they had anything specific to pray, and they do. They had a whole chapter on it, and so they had multiple rules. If you're on a donkey, you should dismount, but if you can't dismount, then you can pray, but then you should face Jerusalem, and if you don't know which direction Jerusalem is, then you should at least look up. So the very specific rules. Well, we could take some derivatives of that. If we're traveling, it just so happened that we were on the way to the feast in Israel this year. And while it was still dark outside the plane, at approximately the time for sunrise that morning on LL Airlines, observant Jews got up and started to don all of their headgear and the gear on their wrist, and they went to the back of the plane and they prayed. And so they prayed where they were. And then the back of the plane got full, so they just kind of stood up in their seat and in the aisleways and said their prayers more or less to themselves. So if one's traveling, one can adapt. So we know that David committed to praying in the morning. We can turn to Psalm 5, verse 3, and read more about David's prayer habits. And by the way, the Psalms, maybe David's recorded prayers and others' recorded prayers. So they had something that maybe that wasn't a repetition necessarily, something that becomes a meaningless repetition, but something that they did pray. So Psalm 5, the title in my Bible, the ascription here, is A Morning Prayer. Verse 1, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. So sometimes we hear that term meditation as well, and it's hear my thoughts, hear my prayers. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For to you I will pray. My voice you'll hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. So this is a commitment by David. He's saying, in the morning I will pray to you. You can expect it. It's part of my habit. It's what I do. So when we read about praying always or pray without ceasing, that could be an interpretation of that as well, that we pray regularly, that it's part of our habit, that we don't go a couple days and then remember that we have forgotten to pray. So here David says he's going to be doing this on a regular basis. He committed to it. In Luke, you can tell I've been reading Luke recently, there's multiple prayers of Jesus Christ recorded, and we can gain some insight into Christ's prayer life. So in Luke 6 and verse 12, we read, now it came to pass in those days that he went to the mountain to pray. So we regularly see through the Gospels that Christ, while he was with his disciples all the time, did separate to go and talk to his Father on a regular basis. For those of you who have ever counseled a dorm, you know that it's busy. You're with those guys or those girls the entire day and night. And you might pray right there by your bunk. They may see you, and that's a good thing. That's setting a good example. And you might also want to go for a walk. And so sometimes we have the assistant counselor or someone take the dorm. So you might go for a little walk and be able to pray. And it seems like that's what Christ did. As he traveled with his disciples, there was times that he needed to recharge his batteries, stay tied to the vine, as he encouraged us to do in John. And he went out to the mountain to pray. In this case, he continued all night in prayer to God. And then it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and he chose 12 whom he named apostles. So it sounds like what he was doing was specifically going through a list, which may have been a long list, and considering each and every individual and what role they may play in furthering their work, the work of God and the Father. We can imagine that he also continues to do that with us as well, and that we are known to Jesus Christ and to God our Father, our intercessor knows, and he's helping us to grow and develop into the role that he wants us to play. And so here these 12 are chosen as apostles. So Christ, as a human, before big decisions, took time to spend with his Father in prayer. That's what we can derive from that. In 1 Samuel 1, verse 13, we read a prayer of Hannah's. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 1, verse 13. Now, we might remember Hannah, who was barren, and that was not esteemed highly in this culture. And so she says a prayer, and she said, let me see here. She's praying and she's moving her lips. 1 Samuel 1, verse 13. Well, in 12, it says, as it happened, she continued praying before the Lord, and that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. So it was clear that she was saying words. She was mouthing the words, but her prayer was internal to her heart. Now, how might this be helpful? Well, if we are prone to falling asleep when we stop moving, or prone to have our minds wander, as we're all subject to, perhaps when we pray, our minds can head off into different places, this would help focus our prayers. If we have specific words that we're praying and specific words that we're saying, then our prayer is more focused. You might find that when you pray out loud or pray for dinner in front of the family, you rarely I've never seen anyone, in fact, be saying a prayer out loud and then just start talking about the events of the day. Just break into what happened at 10 o'clock that morning. But do we do that in our own mind when we're praying? We do. We head off and who knows where we go. Well, if we're saying the words, then that doesn't happen. So perhaps this is a nugget that you can take for your prayer life, to say the words, or at least mouth them if you don't say them out loud. One of the prayers in the book on Judaism, again, we're not Jews, but perhaps sometimes we can derive something from their instruction. They write down instructions on these things where they may not be elsewhere. One admonition or encouragement was to not lean on anything. So we might lean on our bed, lay down on our bed, or go somewhere. But if you're not leaning on anything, then just the effort associated with maintaining your posture also helps you to stay more alert. So if you were kneeling but not leaning, mouthing the words out loud, it might help with praying and be more effective. So we know that our prayers go through to God. They go directly to God. What might we pray about? Well, we can think of praises regularly. We might praise God, and it might be something that we would exclaim. We see a beautiful sunset or a beautiful sunrise, and we might think, God made that. What a beautiful thing that he made that we get to experience. It's the start of a new day, and what a glorious start it is to recognize what God is doing there. We might see the sunset and think the same thing. We might see the eclipse and think that, wow, that's interesting that the moon completely blocks out the sun, even though the sun is 400 times bigger. How does that happen? Well, it just so happens that the moon is exactly 400 times closer. So the ratio is 1:1. Isn't that neat how that evolved? No, God created it that way, very specifically. So we can see that he has symmetry and order in his creation. We can praise God for that. I was driving home the other day and I saw double rainbows. They were so bright, I could almost see the gold shining at the bottom of them. So bright. You could see the entire, anybody remember the order of the colors? Roy G. Biv? Yeah, so you could see the entire Roy G. Biv and maybe a couple colors on either side of that. It was so impressive. We can see that and think, wow, praise God for that. And not only that, but he made that a covenant sign that he would never become so upset with us humans that he would destroy us all again. What a beautiful covenant. And we know that that's been hijacked and turned into something very perverse, that rainbow sign, something God didn't intend. No surprise, it's beautiful, God created it, and it's under attack by the adversary. That's a side note. But we can see this beautiful, when we stand next to the ocean, we might feel small at the power of those waves and hearing the waves. And we might just see the endless, what seems to be an endless expanse, and praise God for his beauty, whose power and might fills the universe. We can be thankful. It says to come before God with thanksgiving. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, be thankful for God's provision. We can be thankful for good health, non-injury, good food, financial blessings. Let me ask you something. Do you ever remember to come back and follow up on your prayer? We pray when we go as a group of guys on Sunday mornings. Often we'll go mountain biking. And we're really good about remembering before we go on a ride to pray and ask for God to be with us, help us to have fun, to be safe, to not get hurt, to not hurt anyone else, to have mechanical issues, nothing go wrong. God answers that prayer. And yet, rarely do we get back to the vehicles and remember to say thank you for him answering that prayer that day. We've been trying to be a whole lot better about that. Anybody remember the story of the lepers? That was also in Luke 17, 11 through 19. Christ healed 10 lepers. How many came back to say thank you? The one. Let's be that leper. Let's be the one that comes back and says, thank you for hearing and answering my very specific prayer. It helps me to know that you care for me when you do that. Give that thanks back to God. Where should we pray? We're going to have to pick up the pace, my friends, but you should know that not all the points are this long if you're doing the math. Matthew 6, verse 6 tells us where we should pray. Now, these are Christ's instructions as well. And he's talking about here the Pharisees that go and pray in open places so people can see them pray. And he says multiple times this phrase, assuredly, they have their reward. If they're doing it to be seen by men, then when they're seen by men, they've already had their reward. But when you do something good, do it to God and to Christ, not for other people to know about or to see, such as charitable deeds. And then in verse 5, Christ's words here in red letters, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. And he says it again. Surely, I say to you, they have their reward. They've already received it. But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And then he gives more instructions about how to pray. So he says, it's a private thing between you and God. Does that mean you can never pray together? You can certainly pray together. I've got a couple pictures here to bring you all along a bit. Here's an example of a man praying the scriptures. We'll talk about that in a moment. Here's a couple praying together. And they've found some time in a quiet place, and they're talking and sharing with God what's going on in their lives. And that's a beautiful thing to do as well, to pray together, pray as a family, pray as a group of friends. Sometimes we'll pray as a congregation from time to time. Here's different methods. David said that he'll pray, he'll spread his hands. So that's perhaps an acceptable way. Teaching our kids to pray. It's a pleasure to hear them pray and know what's on their hearts and minds as well. So to teach them to pray, maybe ask them to pray before an event or before dinner, teaching them to talk to God and to look forward to that. So, we also pray with prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Point number 2, praying with prayer and supplication. Let's turn to Revelation 8. Let's think about our prayers and how they're received by God. So in Revelation 8, we're looking at here the context is the throne room of God. And so in verse 3, an angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. So he's offering incense, as a priest would do in the temple on a daily basis, put incense on this throne or on this altar, and then the smoke would go up and there was a little hole for it to go out at the top of the temple. And this incense was going before God's throne, metaphorically. It was outside the Holy of Holies, but the Holy of Holies was right there. And now we're understanding that there's a spiritual element of this as well. The smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. So we recognize that our prayers are very pleasing to God, and they are as incense, as part of this sacrifice coming before God's throne. It can help us to think about being very deliberate about what we say, knowing that it's heard before God's throne. Let's turn over to Hebrews 4. And here we receive an invitation to come before God's very throne. We understand this as we think at this time of year about the role that Jesus Christ plays. We blend several elements together. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. So this is the role that Christ plays for us now. Who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, our commitment to God that we make at baptism. And verse 15 says, we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tested as we are, yet without sin. So right there at the right hand of God is Jesus Christ, our intercessor. And then the invitation, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. This is in prayer. We're coming boldly before God, before his very throne, the throne of grace, his favor, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we can put our concerns before God. It's this promise that we call on during anointing, that we bring this before your throne, great God, this physical ailment, and ask for your grace and mercy, your involvement, and your will to be done. What to pray? What to pray? How do we know what to pray? Well, we don't. Frankly, we have to learn how to pray. If we go back to Luke 11, verse 2, we see something here. In Luke 11 and verse 2, the disciples are saying something to Jesus Christ here. They have watched him walk away. They have watched him pray. And as he spoke, I'm not in Luke 11, 2. Now it came to pass, he was praying in a certain place. And when he was finished, he came back to them. And one of his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. How do we do what you're doing? How do we talk to our Father in the same way? We want to learn it. So he said to them, when you pray, pray this, our Father in heaven. So we go back to how to pray and who to pray to. And then he walks through this cadence that you likely have already reviewed, and we'll save some time today. The point is that the disciples, those who wanted to be like Christ, wanted to learn to pray. So one way that we can learn to pray is to pray the inspired words. It says this point is praying in the Spirit. So we can learn to pray the words that have already been inspired. We can pray the scriptures. We can pray the Psalms. We can use these words and make them our words as we give them back to God from our hearts through our lips before God's throne. We have some little ones here that are learning. Sometimes we'll hear them making noises. And then as time goes on, those noises become more coherent. You hear them say things very clearly, like no and mine. Some of the first words, no. There's other better words that they say. And they say mom and they say dad. And sometimes you'll see a little one and they'll just blurt out a word. And you say, well, that was very clear. Well done. Where are they learning those words? They're learning them from their parents. They hear and they repeat. They hear and they repeat. Does it make sense that as children of God that we might learn from those who have come before us as well? That we might learn how to pray to our God and speak to him in the words that he wants us to pray by reading those words that are inspired? Maybe this is how we fulfill that, praying in the Spirit. Because we know that these words are inspired by God's Spirit. We reviewed that in the last message. And so if we're praying them back, we know that they're inspired. We might go to God's throne prepared. That came up on my spell check. Apparently it's not a real word. But we might make it a real word. Prepared. Be prepared. Would you go into a meeting with your boss with no idea of what to talk about? If you have a regularly scheduled meeting, or you have a meeting, a project meeting, or you have a regular meeting with a client or anyone, would you just walk in there and say, what's on your mind today? That would seem a little bit ridiculous. In fact, one part of meeting etiquette is to always have an agenda. always be prepared for the meeting. Make the most of the time that you have. Well, we're going before God's throne. Does it make sense to be prepared so that we don't wander off into our wishes and our hopes and our sighs and our laments and our thoughts and reviewing the day in our own head? That's good. It's good to do that. That's meditation. It's good to be introspective about how the day went, but maybe not the best for prayer time. So we might be focused during the prayer. And so Christ in Luke 11 and in Matthew gives us an outline that we might use for that prayer. You might also structure your prayers in your own way. When it comes to prayers, you might not be surprised to know that there's an app for that. And you can go to a prayer app. There's multiple apps. So my prayer app has church, family, friends, health, kingdom, miscellaneous, and work. And so each of these then can be broken down. So we have the church and it can be subdivided. So I can take this, I could do one a day throughout the week and go, in addition to other prayers, dive deeper one day a week on a specific subject. Maybe pray about family on Tuesdays. The church might be a Monday prayer. Another thing you might do, and we'll talk about this here in a minute, is the instant, you could take up that instant church directory, that little green icon that some of you loaded up on your phones. You could go to the church directory, go to families, and you can find a listing of your brothers and sisters who are in this fight with you. You could pray for them. So there's ways to be prepared. You can make a list. Just simply pull out a piece of paper and make a list. What this does is it helps make it more of a permanent list because the structure can be there. And then there'll be specific elements. You might also journal and write in your journal some of your prayers and what you're praying. Put a date down and what you're praying about on that day. Maybe you're fasting and this is your fast day. So you have allocated a little more time and you could pray what's on your heart and mind on that day. And maybe then as time goes on in that journal, you look back and you start to see the things that were on your mind maybe back in February or in January or last November, and you start to see how God has answered those prayers you prayed that day. And then you can see progress when maybe you're feeling like, am I moving anywhere? Are we going anywhere? I'm marching on my knees. Are we making progress? And you can go back and see, oh, we've made tremendous progress. So those are ways to pray. You might also pray the scriptures. If you're experiencing a certain issue or you want to overcome something, we could go to Matthew 5 and just run through a list of things that Christ talked about in his sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. We could talk about being the salt of the earth. Maybe you feel like you're blending in. You're not a fine example in every way of God's way. It happens. We all have this pressure to assimilate. So you could pray about that. You could pray about anger issues or gossip. Christ expands the sixth commandment. If it's lust or a pornography addiction that you're trying to overcome, you can read what it says in verse 27 about not committing adultery and how serious to take it. It says, pluck out your eye, cut off your right hand. Don't literally do that. But if it's that serious, that take the steps that you need to take to address that addiction, to overcome it. Get the help that you need. Get an accountability partner. You can pray those prayers and say, pray those words, that scripture. Say, this is where I'm at. This is where I want to go. I need help to do it. March forward on your knees in the battle. Point three, being watchful to this end with all perseverance. That's the next point that Paul gives us. Point three, being watchful with all perseverance. We'll go to 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, for your notes. Be sober, be serious, be alert, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, with your shield up, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brethren, brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we read a prayer there. And we pray that we might pray the same thing, that God help us in that way. Help our brothers and sisters in the fight. Also, there's a couple. We'll go to Luke. Luke 21 and verse 36. Luke 21 verse 36 is a parallel account of what we read in Matthew 24 and verse 25. And at the end of this lesson to his disciples, Christ says these words in Luke 21, 36. Watch, therefore. These events are going to happen. And we don't have time to go through the whole element here, but he summarizes it. You might go read the rest of Luke 21 if you'd like the context. Watch, therefore, though, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all of these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So we're encouraged in Ephesians to be watchful. And so Peter remembers that. Luke remembers that. Matthew remembers that and passes it on to us. Point four, supplication for all the saints. Supplication for all the saints. What's another word for that? Intercessory prayer, praying for others, looking after their needs. Colossians 1:9 says, "We do not cease to pray for you." So Paul and his traveling companions, Paul writes that we're constantly praying for you. We could turn to Ephesians 1. There were a couple of prayers that we talked about. Ephesians 1 verse 17 says, Paul is saying, or 16, he says, "I don't cease to give thanks for you." The pastor here is saying, "I appreciate you and I make mention of you in my prayers," he says, "that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, and that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." And he talks about God's power to bring it about. So it's praying for each other. So you might go to these words as well. In Galatians or Ephesians 3 also talks about his prayers, Paul's prayers. I'll just do the introductory here. Ephesians 3 verse 14. "For this reason," Paul says, "I bow my knees," so we know how he prays, "to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit, to have faith, to know the love of God." Ephesians 3, 14 through 22. 21. So there's supplication for the saints, prayers for each other that we can pray, and we can borrow those words. I'm also struck as I read these prayers how concise they are, how meaningful every syllable is, and how concise they are. And so we might think that prayers don't necessarily have to be long to be effective. They might be short and to the point as well. Point five, prayer for the work of God to be completed through those in the role. Now, this is a little bit of a paraphrase, but Paul at the end of that request for prayer says, "Hey, pray for me also that I may be able to do the work." And so we might extrapolate that, as he said, he was an ambassador, that all of those who have the roles and whatever role they're in, to be able to fulfill their roles. What this is a recognition of dependency upon God for the ability to perform the duties that he's given us collectively as a church, the effort to which your tithes and offerings go, as summarized on the seal here. Preach the gospel, to prepare a people and to do it in the most effective way. And the question is always being asked, how do we do that? What should we keep doing? What should we start doing? What should we stop doing? We need God's help to answer those questions. We need input. And so we recognize that we need that. This could apply to home office personnel, pastoral ministry, local elders, service to each other. We can ask that we do it in the right way. Some of the themes are to have the right tone and voice, to connect with others, to do it in a way that appeals to their sensibilities, if they're a thinker, appeals to their heart, if they're a feeler. Truth and love, to say things truthfully, but in a loving way, to achieve the right outcome, so that, again, it may be received. Okay, so we'll finish here with one story, and that is, Lord God, our Father, hears our prayers. We should know that. We may wonder that from time to time. Did God hear my prayer? Does he hear my prayers? Yes. When spoken with the right attitude, when spoken with appreciation in the way that he wants to pray, he will hear your prayers. Will he always answer it? Yes. But not the way you would expect. Many times, not the way you would expect. Sometimes he does. Sometimes you are asking to align with his will and to understand his will, and you may be surprised at the way he answers the prayer. Some, it may come in a way that you never would have expected. You may have heard this story, but it exemplifies it well, and maybe you're thinking it in your head even right now. A man was wandering in the woods, pondering the questions of life, the universe, and, of course, his own personal problems. The man couldn't find the answers, so he sought help from God. God, God, are you there? He shouted. And God responded, what is it, my son? I have a few questions. Do you mind if I ask? Go ahead, my son, ask anything, God said. God, what is a million years like to you? God said, a million years to me is like a second. The man wondered. He said again, God, what is $1 million worth to you? God said, $1 million to me is like a penny. So the man lifted his eyebrows and asked a final question. God, can I please have a penny? And God said, sure, give me a second. My friends, you may think it's a second or so since we started Ephesians. But we are finished with Ephesians. We are completing the series here. And so I'd like to conclude with a prayer. A prayer that is the final verse, two verses of Ephesians. And in essence, it's the final goodbye here from Paul to the church of Ephesus, and it closes the letter as we will close the sermon. Peace to you, brothers and sisters, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen.